if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Be looking at verses 12 to 23. This morning we're considering God's sufficient grace. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sins, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've met some people who've had some pretty amazing goals for their lives. Everything from a college student's desire to be a billionaire by the time he was 50, to a co-worker wanting to be a street performer in San Francisco. But with all the interesting goals I have heard, I don't believe I've ever met anyone whose goal in life was to be a slave. We want, in fact, we even have an aversion to the very idea of slavery. We want to be our own person. We want to live the way we want to live, do the things we want to do. We want to be able to speak our mind. We don't want anyone telling us how to live, what to do, or what to say. However, no one is truly his own master. So no matter how hard we try, we cannot completely direct our own lives. We also often are affected by outside forces that are beyond our control. And although we are free to choose, we cannot choose the consequences of our choices. And it's not only the consequences of our own choices that plague us, we are also often affected by the consequences made by the choices of others. In the scripture reading, Jesus offended some of the Jews who were too proud to admit that they were in bondage to anyone, even though at the time you spoke them, they were subjects of Rome. But he told them that the truth would set them free. They claimed their heritage as descendants of Abraham, made them free. However, Jesus was speaking of spiritual bondage. not physical bondage. And this is the bondage of which Paul speaks when he states that we are slaves to whom we obey. Last week we read Paul's rhetorical question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And his answer was a resounding no. And now in verse 15, he asks a similar question. He says, well then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And his answer is the same emphatic no. Yet, there are still those who claim that it doesn't matter how we live because we are under grace and not under law. And God's grace covers it all. But to this, Paul would respond, don't you know that anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin? And although we live in a nation known for its freedom, we are still in bondage. For it doesn't matter where we live. I completely lost my place here, just a second. There we go. Okay, it doesn't matter where we happen to be born. What is important is our spiritual state. Do you serve God who gives eternal life? Or do you serve sin who brings forth death? In verse 23, we find God's gift to us, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. What we earn is death. What God gives us is life. Although because of sin we earn death, God demonstrates his love for us by giving us what we do not deserve, eternal life. We also find in this passage our gift to God. Look again at verse 13. We are to present ourselves to God. And all the members of our bodies are to be used for righteousness. This negates any idea that we can live as we please, because we are under grace and not under law. For this is the nature of love. It gives, and it gives back. God gives us the gift of eternal life. That's his sufficient grace. In response, we are to give ourselves to God. For this is how we appropriate God's grace, and God, and through it, God is able to work in us, making all things new. So we find that the grace of God gives us a new perspective. The grace of God gives us a new perspective. How we look at things. How we see things. It should change once we get our eyes off the world and onto Christ. We find that during Jesus' earthly ministry, there was often times he was in conflict with the people that he was trying to reach, the people he was trying to teach. Because they saw things from different angles. And in the scripture we read today, that was very clear, where Jesus was seeing that things through a spiritual sense, and they were looking at their physical heritage. And so we need to look at things from a new perspective. For we receive, first of all, a new perspective of sin. The world sees sin in a whole different manner than what a Christian should see sin. The world sees sin as usually a joke, something to make fun of. Perhaps it's a fun lifestyle to live. But the Christian sees sin as something completely different. And I want to make sure that we are on the same page and understand what the Bible means when it talks about sin. Now, when somebody mentions sin, what usually first comes to mind is some certain behaviors that is manifested in our lives. But the Bible doesn't frame sin primarily in the list of do's and don'ts, a list of prohibited actions. Moreover, it's the nature of man. And the essence of sin is when human mind and hearts turns toward itself and away from God. That inherent sin is when the people turn their hearts toward themselves and away from God. It's what I want. It's my desire. It's setting God to the side. And so when we sin, when we live under the sovereignty of our own will and our desires instead of under the sovereignty of God, it's when we place our own purpose, our own wants, in place of God. James says that we are tempted in sin when we are drawn by our own lusts and desires. We are drawn by our own lusts and desires. And so the issue is much deeper than figuring out how to eliminate certain unacceptable behaviors from our lives. Now, if that was what Christianity was all about, it would be easy, right? Because, you know, we would know we can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't do this, and we just stay away from those things, and we're right. But the problem is that it goes deeper than those outward signs. It's where those originate. Remember, the disciples were once chastised by the Pharisees because they didn't properly wash their hands before taking a meal. And this has nothing to do with COVID and sanitary things. It was a religious thing for them. They thought that they had to wash their hands in just the right manner and let the water drip off of them in just the right way and everything to be cleansed to be able to take food. And Jesus responded and he says, don't you realize that it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean? But rather it's what proceeds from the heart that makes you unclean. If we find ourselves enslaved to sin, it's because that in our hearts, we want what we want. And nobody, including God, is going to stand in our way. And so righteousness is more than just trying to do good. You know, it's more than just an effort of trying to do what's always right. And next week we're going to look at that a little bit more as we get into chapter 7. Because that is doomed to failure. Righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And it's when we have a right heart, then we can start doing the right things. But that's something we cannot cleanse of ourselves, you know. There's no way we can reach down and inside of our most innermost being. Now, I'm not talking about our physical heart. I'm talking about our spiritual heart, that center of that innermost being there. We have no way to reach that to clean it. It can only be cleansed by God. That's what Jesus gave his life for. There's a story in the Bible of Jesus feeding the multitude with just a few loaves of bread and the fish. And the people were amazed by that miracle. It's one that's recorded in all four Gospels. It was a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Everybody saw that, and everybody believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because this man could meet their needs. He could be the ultimate king. There would never be, you wouldn't have to worry about drought. You wouldn't have to worry about not being fed. He could always provide everything that you need. And so the people that were there, they went back and to their homes, and they told their neighbors, they told others what Jesus had just done for them. And so they went running back out to where Jesus was, but Jesus wasn't there anymore. He took a trip across the lake and landed on the other shore there. So the people searched and finally found him over there. And they came and they wanted him to do it again. Do it again. Now, just like children, we see something amazing, and we want to do it again. But Jesus started to teach them about true bread. And he started teaching that I am the bread from heaven. You must eat of my body, drink of my blood. And suddenly all those multitudes that came to hear him teach, all those multitudes that wanted him to do it again, all of a sudden they realized, maybe we had a wrong idea of who Jesus is. I mean, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? And so they began wandering away. One over here, a couple over there. Several over there, until finally only Jesus and the 12 were left. And Jesus asked the 12 there, what about you? Are you going to leave me too? And of course it was Peter who spoke up, says, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Jesus cleanses the heart. And so we are given a new perspective on life. What is life? I mean, is it just the physical being that we have here while we walk here on earth? What is the purpose of our being here? Is it just to take up space? To try to earn a living? To try to get by the best that we can? You know, back from the probably from the very beginning of time, there's been the question of why are we here? What's the purpose of life? And if you don't believe in God who created us, there is no answer to that question. We're here by accident. We're just a result of billions of years of evolution. And accidents don't have purpose. But if you believe that you are a created being by a heavenly Father, then your purpose can't be found in things of the earth. Your purpose has to be found in Him, the Creator, not the creation. And so we find that our purpose then is placing the whole course of our lives under the lordship of Jesus. Placing our whole course of our lives under the lordship of Christ. Making him truly Lord of our lives. And this cannot be just a one-time-and-done deal. No, it's just not once done and over with. But it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment surrender. Surrendering of ourselves to Christ. Jesus says, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. We must surrender ourselves, living sacrifices, day by day, moment by moment. You see, the purpose of life is seeking Jesus and not just his blessings. So often we get those two confused. We seek Christ's blessings, but we fail to seek Christ. And then we wonder why we don't have fulfillment in our lives. One person that was really blessed by God was Saul of Tarsus. He was an up and rising Pharisee. The early writings there say that there's a good possibility he may have been one of the youngest people to ever be elected to the Sanhedrin, to the ruling courts of Judaism. He had a life of ease. He had a life of authority. He had a life of guaranteed riches. But when Saul became Paul, when Saul had an encounter with Christ, he says, all those things that I look toward as God's blessings were actually a curse. Those things that I thought were drawing me closer to God were really pushing me further from him. And it was only as he surrendered to Christ that he found his true wealth, where he found true blessings. And so by the sufficient grace of God, we receive a new perspective. The grace of God also gives us a new purpose. We talked about that a little bit already. What's the purpose of life? And so Paul contrasts here two types of slaveries. You know, being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. But we must realize that the two slaveries that Paul is contrasting are not equal and opposite of each other. For the motivation is entirely different. Slavery to sin is based upon selfishness. It's based upon our will to do what we want to do. But slavery to righteousness is based upon selflessness. It's giving up of ourself. It's giving up of our own rights. When we are slave to sin, it's because of our choice to serve ourselves instead of serving God. When we are slave to righteousness, the motivation is a heart of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. It's not something that we are compelled to do. It's that which we desire to do because of our love for him. And so becoming a Christian is not one piece of an otherwise self-orientated life. It's not just going to church on Sunday and then living as we please the rest of the week. It's not about being forgiveness of our sins so we can continue to sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could continue to live in our sins. But living as Christians is a whole life response to the merciful love of God who has made us new. Living as Christian is a whole life response. It's responding with our whole lives. You know, the very first commandment is that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our might. In other words, we are to love God with all of us. The whole life. We are not just a changed person. We are a new creation. We are a new creation. God has recreated us. You know, when God created Adam, the Bible tells us that he formed him from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him. And Adam became a living creature, a living being. I pointed out, it was last week, a couple weeks ago, or anyway, but the Greek and the Hebrew word for breath is that of spirit. It's the same word. So when God breathed into him, he breathed his spirit into him. And Adam became a living being. When Jesus promised his Holy Spirit would be with us and be in us, we have the breath of God once again in us and we become living being. We are that new creation of God. And so we go from a desire to be served to a desire to serve. We go from wanting others to serve us to a desire of life of service to others. We no longer seek what we think is best for us. Rather, we seek what God knows is best for us. It's so easy to get caught in that trap. You know, we have an idea of what we think is best for our lives. And so we strive to go after that. But in reality, what we need to do is surrender to God because he knows what's best for us. From beginning to end. This is why Jesus encouraged the disciples to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, don't let the cares and the worries of this world prevent you from seeing God at work. He says, but if you seek the kingdom of God first, he says, all these other things will take place, will fit in to that. And we see God's purpose in it. And his purpose becomes our purpose. And so by the sufficient grace of God, we receive a new purpose. And the grace of God gives us a new potential. Gives us a new potential. We pass from death, which is the wages of sin, to eternal life, God's gift. We go from death to life. In other places, the Bible describes it as going from darkness to light. we are given eternal life. This eternal life begins the moment that we accept Christ. Our eternal life begins the moment we accept Christ. So often we picture eternal life as that what we're going to have when we get to heaven, when Christ returns, or when we die and we get to heaven. That's when eternal life starts. No, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He was talking in the present tense. It was something that was happening here and now. The moment that we accept Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. We have that abundant life that Jesus promised us. Therefore, there's a whole new potential out there. Before, we had one potential, one thing. We were going to sin. And because of that, we were going to die. But once we accept Christ, we have His life. We have His Spirit. We have His power dwelling within us. That opens up a whole new way of life here upon this earth. We do not have to be under the control of sin. But we can seek God's righteousness. It's not something that we work out in our own power. It's something that is given to us through Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, having a righteousness not coming from my own ambitions, but that comes through Jesus Christ. Christ makes us righteous. Therefore, we are to seek righteousness. We do not have to go back to what we once were. We don't have to continue to be the people enslaved by sin. And although it's true that God does not demand that we clean up our act before we come to Him, His grace is sufficient so that we can come to Him right where we are. No matter what we have done, no matter how bad we are, we can come to Christ and realize His grace and receive His love. But make no mistake, God does not intend for us to remain as we are. Now, when I first wrote that down, I put, God does not intend for us to remain as we were. But I thought, no, that's not right. It's not just the past that's changed, it's the present that's also being changed. It's an ongoing walk with Christ. He doesn't intend for us to remain as we were as sinners, but He also doesn't expect us to remain as we are as disciples, of learners. He wants us to continue to learn. He wants us to continue to grow. He wants us to continue to reach out for that righteousness by which no man apart from can see be with God. Jesus endured the shame of the cross so that you and I could be free from the chains that bind us to the world. He endured the cross so that we could be set free from the worldly chains that seek to bind us. So surrendering ourselves to Christ brings victory because Christ is the victor. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He is the victor. And so Paul echoes that statement a little later on in a different way. He's teaching about all the trials and tribulations of this life. He says, should trials and tribulations and all these things, should they overwhelm us? And he says, no. For in all these things we are, he didn't say that we barely get by. No, he says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He is the victor. He overcame the world. And so we go from the control of one who is destined to lose to the one who has already won. We go from the one who is lost to the one who is the victor. Christ's victory becomes our victory because his Spirit dwells within us. His Spirit that communes with our spirit. His Spirit that gives direction in our lives. His Spirit that warns us when we start to go astray. His Spirit that picks us up when we fall. He gives us the victory. And so by the sufficient grace of God, we receive a new potential. People want to deny the reality of personal sin. You go out and you talk to somebody and ask them if they think they're a good person. And most of them will say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I'd say I was a good person. We embrace the philosophy of I'm okay, you're okay. And as long as we strive to be good people, God will welcome us as his children. However, refusing to recognize the fact of sin, of personal sin, and refusing to deal with it, puts us in opposition to God. It puts us in opposition to God. God's word tells us that all have sinned. God's word tells us that there is no one who is righteous. God's word tells us that everyone has fallen short of God's standard of holiness. And until we come to grips with our own sin, until we wrestle with our own self-righteousness, until we realize that we are completely helpless, we cannot know God's grace. But as soon as we recognize the sinfulness that is inherent within us and turn to God in sorrowful repentance, we find that his grace is sufficient to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who is with us, who is within us, who empowers us, who directs us, who guides us to help us to be all that you created us to be. But Lord, we know that we too have a responsibility. We must surrender ourselves. We must surrender our own will towards you so that when we come to you, we come humbly before you, knowing that there's not anything within ourselves that we would be deserving of anything from you. That the only thing that we earn is death. The only thing that we deserve is death. But because of your grace, Lord, we know the gift of life that you purchased for us through Jesus Christ, death on the cross. Lord, help us. Help us live a life that is worthy of the death that Jesus paid. Lord, help us to surrender daily, moment by moment, to the control of your Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we might develop that true Christ-like character that would bring glory to you in everything that we do, everything that we say and every thought that we have be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's conclude.